Blog Talk Radio.
An old Cherokee is teaching his grandson about life. He's telling the boy that there's a fight that's going on inside of him. And it's a terrible fight between two wolves. One wolf is evil, angry, envy, full of sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. He continues, the other wolf is good, though. This wolf is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. This same fight, he continues to tell the boys, going on inside you and inside every other person too. And grandson, he thought about it for a minute, and he looked at his grandfather and he asked, well, which wolf wins? The old Cherokee simply replied, it's the wolf you feed.
Lord, it's so hard living this life, a constant struggle each and every day. Some wonder why I'd rather die than to continue living this way. Many are blind and cannot find the truth, of no one seems to really know. But I won't accept that this is life for me. Therefore, you got to let me and my people go. 'Cause I want to be free, completely free. Lord, won't you please come and save me?
Good evening, good afternoon, or good morning. It all just depends on what part of the world you are listening. ¿Qué tal? Bienvenidos, namaste, okay, and welcome. Welcome, welcome to another episode of the Greenhouse Effect Radio Show. My name is Will Green, holding down one half of our hosting duties on our live broadcast every Monday and Wednesday night, holding down the other half of our hosts and duties. My best friend, we call him the Lions Historian. We call him a lot of things, but I just call him, also call him that.
No lie.
My dad, Bill Green. Good evening, Dad. How you doing tonight?
Hey, what's up, my best friend, Will Green? Don't
He's
tell
my
your brother if I said
friend.
That. Yeah, well, no, if you say it around them, you got to say they my best friend. Yeah. How you doing tonight, man?
Oh, man, I'm off, you know, when that's 7 o'clock, it's something about, you know, I enjoy this so much, and I know we say it all the time, and I know people are like, oh, here we go again.
But I'll even,
you know, talk about it before you and I got together. But it's exciting, you know, and I always enjoy doing this. And it's something about no matter what, you know, was dealing with before 7 o'clock, when that time hits and that lady comes on, you know, Blog Talk Radio, you know, it's like showtime, you know, and let's go out there and just do what we do. So, you know, I'm always thankful. Yeah. I'm always happy. And appreciative to share this time with you and to share this time with the listeners out there also.
And I'm totally in agreement with you, you know, and I'll even add one little part to this, that it's not like, if we're having, you know, issues between each other and then showtime and then we, you know, and we do the show and then we resume our skirmishes. I tell you, man, it's like whatever was going on, showtime is the tiebreaker, man. All of a sudden, not that important to me anymore, you know, because this takes precedence over whatever, you know, issues I might think I'm bouncing around with when it comes to you and I jaw-jacking, you know.
Yeah.
And believe me, I've grown up a lot since you've been my son. You know, you taught me a lot, man. You taught me a lot about being a father, you know. And your brothers, though they may not know it and they may therefore not give you, you know, your props for it, you know, you've helped me be a better father, you know, to my sons. Amen. Okay, that's it.
Right on. Yeah, because I can get off and keep going with that and talk about Jackson and everything. But
yeah, and we can turn it into a phone call, you know. Yeah.
Well, we won't this time. We'll give everybody a chance to get in with us. But I see Adam's
this
already
time,
jumped in.
This time. Can't promise about next week.
I don't know about Monday or next Wednesday. Wait till next week. That's exciting. Adam chimed in already for the millions. Right. I appreciate the time sharing this with the millions and millions of people out there. Absolutely. Thank you, Adam, for that.
Amen.
So it's couple of things here. I'm going to give you guys some couple of reminders like we do at the beginning of every show, but I'm going to jump off script for just a quick second, Dad, because you said the term tiebreaker, and I want you to elaborate a little bit. But before we get going, like we do every show, we like to remind everyone that's listening, just a few things. The first thing is to grab a pen and pad, paper, a post-it note, or back of an envelope, something you got. Maybe you want to write down some questions. We don't want you to forget those questions. Any comments? You may even pick up something that we're talking about, or you may have something you want to share. So we want to make sure that you don't forget it. So grab that pen and paper. The second thing is that we have many ways to engage with Dad and I here on the show. The chat room is open with the free Blog Talk Radio account. The Facebook event page is always available for you to jump in. If maybe that was your way of listening to our live show, you can always post comments, any questions in the discussion part of the Facebook event page. And, of course, our go-to is our phone number. You call us directly. That's our area code, and I'm assuming you've got a pen and paper handy already. The number here is 516-453-6094. I'm going to say it twice. It's so nice. 516-453-6094. So, yeah, you said, a term here. And just briefly, now I'm sorry to put you on the spot, but I love this phrase that you use, a tiebreaker. And we talked about it in dealing with relationships. And I was just wondering if you can just briefly give the listeners an idea what you mean by the term tiebreaker.
Well, let's see. You said briefly three times. I think I got the hint.
Did I briefly mention the brief part about the briefness?
Yeah, you did. You know, and I'll briefly not talk more about briefly, but I'll try to be brief. a movie that I watched today, in fact, earlier today. It's an old movie, black and white, you know, my favorite movies. And the title of the movie was Impact. And in the movie, the narrator said Impact, and he was reading. You could see the dictionary on the screenshot, but you couldn't see the narrator, and you couldn't see what he was reading. You could just see it was a dictionary, long shot. And he said, Impact, when two people come together for good or when two people come together for evil. You know, now that was just the narrator's description, and it's like, doesn't matter, you know, the point has nothing to do with whether you agree with the definition or not. It has to do with tiebreaker. Almost everybody who engages in a relationship with someone has best intentions in mind. You know, after the audition is passed and after we get into the nuts and the bolts of love, let's say, you know, issues pop up. And issues that were never thought about, issues that were never discussed, issues that were never defined, issues that were never settled on, you know. But through the theme of love, these issues pop up, and all too often these issues cause concern, discernment, chaos even. Well, my point is, without a tiebreaker, either one person is going to be right or the other person is going to be wrong. But with a tiebreaker, because we're not in agreement, it's the thing we go to that we agreed upon that would always remind us why we're in this relationship in the first place, whatever it might be. I think of one of your brothers, you know, who's very much invested in scripture, and as his wife is. And to me, an ideal tiebreaker for them would be going to scripture, you know, as a reference point for whatever their discernment may be. So a tiebreaker is something agreed upon by two people before there's an issue. You know, I mean, this has to be like a contract almost, while we're still in the heights of love, that if we should, if our vows should become a little tainted or, you know, smeared or otherwise frayed or forgotten, you know, that we'll have this thing that we came up with while the vow was still intact that would remind us of why we took the vow in the first place. And it would have to be an agreed upon thing, object, place, or even person, or even people that we would go to. You know, most people who get married have people who come. One sitting on one side for the bride, one sitting on the other side for the husband. They're witnesses. I don't know of anybody who gets into issues with their spouse that they go to the witnesses to break the tie. But that's what the witnesses are there for, to remind both of the vows they took. But we just treat it as a ritual, you know, not as a ceremony, even though we call it a ceremony. So a tiebreaker is to settle, you know, the issue. You know, that is neither, you know, right nor left. You know, it's totally neutral. And it's nothing more than a reminder of when we can't figure out what's wrong. How did I do? Did I get under the time clock with that?
Oh, man. I don't think that could have been any more perfect than what you just laid out there.
Wow. Deep. Yeah, you can't see me right now, but I'm rubbing my chest. With my fingertips. You know, like, yeah. I'm shining. Yeah, there's no greater sense of satisfaction than when a father can get the approval of a son. Amen, man. Don't worry, if you haven't gotten that yet, you will. Yeah, and you'll know what I mean when it happens.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm working on Jackson's right now. Did you like his artwork? That was his artwork on the event.
Yeah, man. You didn't see my post. Yeah, man. His artwork sometimes inspires me, not sometimes, yeah. It always inspires me, but sometimes inspires me to throw something up that I'll see a similar theme to. Mm-hmm. But I realize, oh, wait a minute, he might think that I'm trying to top him because we haven't talked about it. And what it is that it inspires me, you know, and yeah. It gives me it gives me an anchor. It gives me, you know, a roots. It gives me, you know, a sense of roots. You know, it's like, yeah, you know, his great-grandfather, you know, your grandfather, my father, and me, not to mention Uncle Jeff, you know, we come through this theme of this stream of artistry, you know, and then, of course, we have cousins who could sing and all the rest of that, but I'm talking about artwork, you know, so it's a reminder when I see his stuff, you know, it's like I feel that, Where is that coming from? You know, so anyway, I just wanted to sneak that in, man. But you know, again, I vacillate. You know, I drift, and I apologize. But you know, you throw these things at me. I can't help but you know. I don't have blinders on, man. It disturbs my soul when you bring up these things, man. Amen.
I just saw the opportunity to introduce. You know, I'm sure we've used Tiebreaker a lot on our shows. I'm sure you even broke it down before, but you know, since you mentioned it, and you know, I see Sue has joined us in the chat room. Hola, Sue. She's in Mexico. You know, so
hola,
we got international.
¿Cómo está?
And you, when you mentioned it, you know, her name jumped up in the chat room, and then I just automatically thought about bowling. I thought about her because you know I think like you know we talked about it like. Bowling for us, I think, is like a little bit of a tiebreaker. And I don't know.
Yeah,
I
would agree.
Yeah.
I would definitely agree.
Yeah, I just wanted you to just kind of touch on that a little bit. So, yeah, sorry.
Well, I think our show is a tiebreaker for me and you. Yeah, amen.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
You know,
and
to me, the fun of it would be two people getting together and talking about a tiebreaker when they don't need it. You know, it's like, oh, this is so silly. You know, we're too busy being in love. Yeah, right on. That's the time to write it. You know, write them feelings down. Put them feelings in song, whatever the case may be. Refer to scripture, whatever. You know, diaries, pastor, you know, best friend, whatever. Whoever has that confidence, you know. Anyway, let me stop. Yeah, right on, man. All right.
Wow. Cool. Yeah.
Clock is ticking. You know, and like Will said, we only got an hour. And it's out, and it may not seem like only to y'all out there, the millions of you listening, but this time zooms by for us, you know. And the last couple shows, I feel like I've overspoke and dominated, you know, so much of the time. It didn't really give you much time, you know, to speak your truths.
It's funny you say that, but I see comments where people enjoy the flow and the dialogue between us, so. I know you feel that way because you have your artistry about it. And, you know, I have my artistry about it. So therein lies the rub sometimes, I guess.
Amen. Yeah.
But
okay.
There we go. So Monday, we finished up Monday's show, and you dropped some things out there that you wanted to talk about today. And I'm glad you're bringing it up because there's been a lot of changes. There's still changes that are happening. You know, as far as the our voting rights and even some violations of civil rights. But it's like things are happening so quickly when it comes to these new changes and laws that I think that we're missing some of it. And I'm glad that you wanted to talk about that today. You know, this is kind of like a what's up segment because I think, you know, like, hey, what's up with fill in the blank, and this blank would be, you know, voting issues.
Yeah.
What's up with the voting issues?
Yeah.
What's up with, the, you know, our voting rights and our civil rights and what's going on in here. And I know in Texas, man, I know it's hot there. All kind of stuff is happening down there. You know, so I could understand why we need to address this.
Yeah, kind of. But at the same time, it's the theme and it's the vein that is coursing through the blood of American society right now. And, yeah, we have the hot spots, but the Southern Belt pretty much speaks for itself. So this isn't, you know, this isn't a singular event, you know, it's a historical one, you know, and it's an historical one with dates. But the problem of history and dates as it relates to American society is that we're never taught accurately the history of the dates. So we get this misinterpretation or this lack of interpretation, just general opinion politically, you know, and the problem with political issues, especially when they become political, is the social context never finds a voice. Now, with black folks, that's a big deal. We used to have, and here we go, here, you know, in the 60s, in the 50s, all the way through the course of the 20th century, at least up to the late 20th century, we had black folks, when I say we, had a lot of mouthpieces out here in the social arena who spoke you know, in enough, who spoke in the variations of opinions that in one way or another would include somebody black. You know, whether it would be a H. Rapp Brown, whether it be a Martin Luther King Jr., whether it would be a Malcolm X, whether it be a Elijah Muhammad, whether it be a Shirley Chisholm, you know, who spoke on issues of civil rights long before, you know, she became a politician. You know, whether it would be Rosa Parks, you know, we had many mouthpieces. You know, Nikki Giovanni used her artistry. Angela Davis, you know, man, how many times did I fall in love with her only to have her break my heart time and time again? And she never apologized. But now our mouthpieces are pretty much confined to the political arena. And see, that's a conflict of interest to me. Black folks really don't have much power anyway when it comes to political game. So the political game, let me put it that way. So we don't really dictate social policy. We react to it. And the social policies that we react to are the legal issues of the day. So when we listen to what's going on with voters' issues, you know, and the voters' rights, because we don't have a historical perspective, there are things that get lost. So I just want to just breeze through some things, and maybe in future shows we can get more in depth. One of the things that stunned me, so I figured everybody has to know this but me, you know, is that black men had the right to vote before women, meaning white and black, you know, and that just stunned me when I read it. Black men had been given the right to vote before white women or black women. And I ran that by nephew Ray just so he could tell me, yeah, Uncle, we all know that. And he just paused for a second and looked at me, and I could see he was thinking, I could see what he was thinking. Yeah, try to figure that out. That, no, man, that can't be right. There's something about that that don't fit. But at the same time, I saw his eyes widen like, yeah, that's right, 1870. And things just started clicking. And black men were given, through the 15th Amendment, the right to vote. That I'm not going to get into details of, you know, you can, this is free information, right? It's not like I broke into the archives of the Supreme Court or, you know, the Senate building and found this stuff on, you know, on faded parchment. Yeah, this is right on Google. Matter of fact, if Google takes too long, you could just say, Alexa, you know, When did black men gain the right to vote? And Alexa would tell you. You know, you say, when did white women gain the right to vote? And Alexa would tell you. When did black women gain the right to vote? And Alexa might say, I don't have that in my database, but, and then she'll give you the whole rundown of the issues of women and the right to vote. So the matter of dates, real quick, and I'm really trying to watch the time here. February 3rd, 1870, black men were given the right to vote via the 15th Amendment. August 26, 1920, the 19th Amendment gave all women the right to vote. The 19th Amendment states that the right to vote shall not be denied or abridged by the United States or by any state on account of sex. Yet black women didn't gain undiscriminately the right to vote until 1965, when the 1965 Voters Rights Act was passed. Now, herein lies the rub, as you like to say. You know, it's confusing. Dad, what do you mean? You know, you just said all women had the right to vote in 1920. Yeah, but black men were given the right to vote in 1870, you know, as a law, not as an act, just as white women, you know, that's what the 15th Amendment means. It's in law. The 19th Amendment meant it's a law. But the problem was acts and laws can be confusing as far as how they're played out. So where I might say it's a law, by the right of the Constitution, that you can vote, it doesn't necessarily say states can prevent you from voting by trickery. You know, and the trickery is what was used so effectively with black women, more so even than black men, you know, where certain types of discriminatory practices could be held, like through the use of poll taxes, literacy tests, and many other discriminatory tactics. The southern states were able to effectively disenfranchise African Americans, particularly African American women, with this behavior. Now, the 1965 Voters' Rights Act rectified all that, but it was the same law enacted in this act that was reflective of the 15th Amendment. Nevertheless, in 2013, the Supreme Court, it was a Supreme Court decision written by Chief Justice John Roberts, who is still the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, 8 years ago, stated that voting discrimination was no longer as severe as it was when the Voting Rights Act was first enacted. That's 1965. So you get into the theme of acts and bills. Well, an act is a bill that is passed by the parliament. So you have the act, and for it to become a law, it has to be presented as a bill. And then through parliament, meaning Congress, the law is the rules and regulations enforced by an authority. Act can make changes in the existing act or make a new act. This is deep, ain't it? You know, for the welfare of the society, whereas law is made for the rights and equality of the citizens. So we get into these, what's going on right now. You get, if I'm sitting and watching the news and listening to the talking heads and all the people being interviewed, I would think, wow, so this Voters' Rights Act is not a black issue, it's a white issue, you know, because there ain't nobody but white people talking about it. And any black folks that come on are pretty much talking about the issues of disenfranchisement, or not really that, gerrymandering rather, not disenfranchisement. So they're talking about zoning issues that are being switched around, and through the zoning issues where the dominant population of any particular, let's say, county might be black, zoning issues will make that issue moot and will no longer be the deciding factor, like at the polls or whatever the case may be, whatever the case may be. Now we've realigned it, so we've got an equal balance of white and black representation, maybe even, you know, if we're really smooth in what we do. And, you know, politicians have had a lifetime of being smooth, like, you know, going back to the 1700s, right? Got to remember that the way everything was drawn up, only 5% of the voting of the total population in American society, you know, had the right to vote back in the 1700s, you know, and that was white men with property, you know, just, well, 6%, I'm sorry. It was all, that was the all and the everything. Those are the ones who had the power to vote. Well, that 6% became what we call the founding fathers. You know, well, these founding fathers have continued to treat me like a bastard, you know, and so at best, you know, in all my 74 years of being on this planet, you know, I'm nothing more than a parenthesis, or I'm nothing more than a repeated act that can be changed by the whim of the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, who decides without my input that what was going on in 64 isn't going on in 2013. And all that did was give states that really weren't comfortable with black folks having the right to vote anyway, you know, now a new breath. So that's what's going on in Texas. You know, that's what's going on in Florida. That's what's going on in most of the southern states, and some of the Rust Belt states too. You know, you start drifting up the Midwest, you know, and you hit places like, you know, Wyoming, North Dakota, you know, and Montana. You know, maybe branch out to West Virginia, where you have a Democrat senator who's really struggling with this whole voter issue, you know, and because it's spoken through politics and not through the common language of the people, which would take on social verbiage, we get this, you know, we get this dance. And this dance right now is suggesting that we may lose our democratic way of life. Well, who is the we? You know, because black folks have been pawn in this issue since emancipation. So the we to me is political, the political powers that be. The we to me has nothing to do with creating an even playing field socially. It's important that people understand the history of the vote, because without that, people can never understand the distorted history of the American society that we inhabit right now. You know, and so therefore, dates and history are meant to enlighten the populations of what has been and what has become. And that's all we've talked about incessantly on our shows. You know, the more we begin to connect the dots, the more we can find a base, the more we can find that hub in the wheel that explains how things have become what they become. This isn't a random process. This isn't, you know, current events. This is the history of American society in its distortions, you know, and its and in its lies, you know, has created this kind of population right now that really is split right down the middle in regards to this whole thing that happened January 6th, which is tied directly to the vote. You know, so that's kind of where I am with that. You know, it's not a current event. It's an historical issue that since 1870 has become a bane around the neck of freed black people and people of color. And if you go by date, you know, white women as much as black women, you know, they had to wait 50 years to get what black men had. You think maybe that pissed a few people off? You know, as a matter of fact, you know, if you do enough, you know, the thing I found about research, if I'm willing to dig long enough, I'll get past the soup. I'll get past the nice little kind comments, and I'll get down into some of the dirt, like Susan B. Anthony, you know, a campaigner for women's suffrage, no question about it. But even she raised an issue to Congress, you know. In essence, and now I'm paraphrasing, how can you, I mean, if you're going to give the vote to black men, the least you can do is give it to the intelligent white women first, you know. And, of course, she was speaking to the people of the time, making an argument of discernment, you know, and you know, like, yeah, 100 years later, 150 years later, I'm like, oh, my God, how could she be such a racist? No, she was speaking to the powers that be. We got to remember that black men were given the right to vote by white men, you know, Republican white men at that, you know, Abraham Lincoln, you know. So, but without the historical perspectives of not just President Lincoln, but all the presidents that lined up before him and since, can we get a true feel for not only the history of American society, but the powers that be that either neglected enforcement or attempted to enforce the laws of the land. So that's, you know, and it will, you know, in future shows we can talk a little bit more about the details of all this. But this was the thing I really wanted to present, and I'm only 3-4 minutes over. I want it to be done by 7:30. All right, cool.
Well,
so let me shut up now.
Well, you know, I'm gonna dig a little bit anyway and get you going.
Amen.
But you mentioned three dates: 1870, 1920, and 1965. Looking at 1920
and 2013. Don't forget 2013. Very important. Yeah.
Very good. Chez Ruff, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
So looking at 1920, because I kind of had the same reaction that Ray had, you know, and just thinking about it, you know, the dates. And it's, you know, it's like on one half, it's like, well, what's the big deal? And on the other half, it's like, wait, yeah, that did happen. You know, and I think that it is something that people, that, you know, we could look at. So looking at 1920, you know, women had the right to vote, but in practice, there were still restrictions that hindered the ability of poor that,
sure.
that tangibility of poor right. non-white men also applies to poor non-white women. And, you know, we see that this really isn't a current event. But I kind of disagree. I think this is one of those current events that just keeps going. And I think it becomes a quote-unquote current event around November or, you know, February, and those times when we have to vote. But, you know, I think it's something that we should look at, you know, going into the new year or something like that. There's, you know, changes that are always happening. And we really don't think about it until, you know, like I said, until election day or something. So I'm just saying, I think that's a great topic to bring up and to discuss. And the way that you present it, too, is always really cool and a different way to look at history and applying it to today's time.
Yeah. And, you know, my point doesn't have to be a correct point. It's just, you know, my point. A current event ceases to be a current event when it has historical significance. Mm-hmm. But for convenience sake, we'll keep it current so we don't have to explain the history of a thing. And American society is notorious for that. We approach everything like everything just happened. Well, we're a disposable society. Everything has an expiration date, you know, especially human beings. You know, we don't cherish aging. You know, we don't cherish aging in anything. You know, we throw it out before we even consider its value. You know, and this is what we do with history. We throw it out before we even consider its value. You know, there should not be an expiration date on American history. You know, what I should have learned, you know, in the 8 years I went through, what is it, elementary, grammar school, whatever it's called, you know, these days, you know, from what was it, 1954, 53 to 1961, you know, I should have learned everything that came before 1953 that should have been handed down since or before 1947, which is the year I was born, going all the way back to 1917, the year my mother was born. And unfortunately, I can't tell you the year her mother was born. I can't even tell you her mother's father's name. You know, I can't, you know, tell you things that I should have memorized because the vagueness of my history so dictates to only be concerned about the events that have had a significant impact on me. But what must it have been like? And I agree with you, man. You know, in the 1920s, 100 years ago, what was life like for the poor and the disenfranchised, regardless of color? You know, what was it like for them? You know, and what was it even like for them then when the walls came tumbling down in Wall Street? You know, when such a high population of people who had not experienced the throes of poverty were suddenly competing, you know, with those who had never had for what they were all striving to have. You know, and who was the president through the stretch of time? The presidents after Lincoln, the presidents up to and including and, you know, even going past him to Biden. And what was the influence of these presidents on the issues of American society? You know, if we looked at America from an historical perspective, and because this country's so young, it shouldn't be that difficult to do. We should have a much better sense of what the historical roots of current events are. When we hear voting rights issues, you know, history should always be the thing spoken. I haven't heard, and I watch the news, listen to it religiously. I have not heard one person make reference to what we just talked about. Well, you know, black men actually had the right to vote before white women and women in general. I've never heard one person say that. That's why it stunned me to read about it. That should not be a secret. That should be something everybody should understand, and in understanding it would therefore realize the true impact of these issues are going to have on the so-called democratic society. So, okay, now, let me chill. Yeah.
Oh, you good?
Thank you for letting me ramble on yet again, man.
No rambling here, Dad. No rambling here. And again, ladies and gentlemen, just to let you know, if you want to call in, let us know what's on your mind. Our number here is 516-453-6094. Yeah.
Yeah. Did I see Adam in the queue and did he drop off? He must have dropped off, huh?
Yeah, you know, sometimes, you know, some people get in and they lose the connection and they keep coming back in.
And some people get in and they lose their nerve and so they just jump off instead of just taking yourselves out of the queue but still staying on the show. Well, Adam said he's still there. Okay, I guess that was somebody else who was in the queue. Sorry.
Technology, you know, it's only good when it works still. You know how it goes. Until we get our own radio station.
Yeah.
We just have to deal with this right now. Do you feel one side question here, and I'm not even sure what I'm looking for anymore before I ask you, because I'm asking myself the same question. And you mentioned January 6th, and we've been talking about that going on a year. Do you think that anything more will really come about, or is it just like, I guess anything more, meaning any further accountability on Trump or somebody, or will they just be slowly pushed under the rug? Want to know your thoughts about that.
Well, you know, it's a hard question to ask as a person of color.
Yeah.
Because then it would have to take on what the prevailing comments and attitudes and energy of people of color is around this situation. And to me, unfortunately, you know, those who are being most affected by this are becoming bored with it, which I can understand because, you know, disenfranchisement has been a way of life for black folks in America. And you can argue about, you know, but I'm talking about black folks, you know. So, you know, everybody else has to be their own mouthpiece in this regard, you know, but I won't let mine be muted because somebody else's isn't being represented. I'm taking this opportunity to say that it's somewhat disappointing to me, you know, that that the enthusiasm around these issues concerning voter rights has not been something that has been clamored about over and over again, you know, by black leaders. But, of course, then we'll have to ask, not talking about, you know, political black leaders, but social black leaders. Who are they? Where are they? And what are they saying? Unfortunately, you know, I don't think they're being muted. I just think they've muted themselves. And, you know, for an Elijah Cummings or for John Lewis to die, before we even remember that they were members of Congress, you know, what happens and what is the game that has to be played for black voices in Congress to have to speak on that political plane so that they can be heard rather than on the social plane so we can hear them. And that's what we don't have, you know. We don't have, in my opinion, that voice that would keep the people active and interested and reacting in a more assertive way and not the ambivalence that has taken. It's almost like, I'm not saying we've given up, but we've lost interest in the political games that are taking place. And it's, I kind of feel like we're saying it really won't change much for us anyway. Well, it will change, maybe not the us immediately, but it will definitely change the us who's coming after us. They're going to be dealing with something that we never had to deal with. You know, we never had to deal with this interest before. It's like we're finding our interest in other places, you know, and it's not the political arena. You know, it's all, you know, the entertainment vein, you know, the things that, whether it be, you know, the little gizmos that we use or whether it be the music that we listen to, or whether it be the athletes that we hold in high esteem. You know, I heard a rapper on a talk show, and he was being treated on the talk show like he was a mouthpiece of Black America. And, you know, I actually had to just not mute it, but turn it off, because it was just pissing me off. But I realized, well, you're old, man. You're out of touch. Well, I might be old, and I might be out of touch, but I don't want to be in touch with what I was hearing and how I was seeing it represented. So January 6th was as real can be. And it ain't Black folks that are denying that it was real. For those who are interested have definitely an opinion about it. But for the most part, we're like, well, you know, it's just white people doing white people.
That's cool.
Yeah, you know. And, you know, and it's not about, you know, the critical race theory. It's not about playing race cards. It's a matter of understanding the distorted teaching of American history has denied the true representation of, you know, non-white male citizenry, period. You know, this has been a white male patriarchal system that is dominated by the Protestant work ethic. You know, and that has not changed. But it's such a young, you know, as we know it, not as it has been, you know, through its natural inhabitants, but it's such a young government, you know, that it's not gotten past its own infancy. It hasn't even gotten into puberty yet, more or less adolescence. You know, and I'm a little bit afraid of, you know, what impact that adolescent attitude may have on, definitely on the overall American society as suggested by democracy, but for sure, you know, the impact it's going to have on Black America. And, you know, you and I go back and forth about, you know, civil revolution is going to happen, whatever kind of civil war is going to take place, I don't know if it's going to be ballots or bullets, but I hope, my hope against hope, that athletes of color will step out of the shadows. I'm not talking about one or two. I'm talking about as a mass organization will step out of the shadows and demand, you know, an equal representation, not on the playing field, not even in the stands, but in our form of society. But you know, that's just me. Okay.
Yeah, that would keep baiting me. I know. I'm sorry. But you mentioned January 6th, and I just keep hearing Jackson say, ain't nothing going to happen to him. And I'm like, oh, boy, be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. And, you know, we cover it up a year later.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, he might have a point.
You know, what's going to happen will be dictated by those who are reviewing everything. You know, I mean, what's going to happen will be determined by, you know, the controlling factor of Congress. It's all political. So what's going to happen will be determined by the political climate of government. You know, whatever's going to happen will be what has happened so far historically. You know, and that will be determined by, you know, the governing powers, unfortunately, because we're not talking about social issues. You know, we're talking about political issues. And, you know, and some parts of me agree with what Jackson is saying, if for no other reason, I think about some of the social issues that have befallen us as a country in the last couple of years. You know, the onslaught and the violence directed toward Black men and women, you know, by law enforcement. You know, not to mention the underlying issues that come along with it. This is a society that's at war with itself, trying to figure out if there is truly a such thing as a government, you know, that is equal to all its people. I don't know. You know, I mean, like, I can poke holes in the sky all I want. You know, I can use, you know, catchphrases. I can say white people this, Black people that, Black culture this, white culture that. But, you know, the governing bodies are supposed to dictate the true identity of what the society is supposed to be. And right now, that ain't happening. We still live in a democratic society that divides the people by majority and minority. How can I be a member of a democratic society that calls me a part of a minority race? I mean, that's an insult to me. You know, just the word means lesser than the greater whole to me. But, you know, I'll hear black folks in Congress talk about the rights of minorities. And every time I hear it, man, I cringe. You know, and I shake my fist at the TV. Get off my lawn!
We got less than 10 minutes left here. We're doing pretty good. Let's go ahead and bring in a caller in the queue. Area code 413-455. Area code 413-455. Hey, good evening, caller. Thank you. Thanks for calling in.
Good evening. How are you gentlemen doing tonight?
All right.
Hey, what's up, man? I recognize that voice.
I jumped in earlier and then jumped off because you had already answered the questions, or that you had already answered what I was going to ask.
Oh, that's never stopped you before.
No.
I'm sorry, man. I can't do this. I'm sorry. Go ahead, man.
Well, no, but I was
going
to ask.
I apologize, man. Yeah,
for what? But I was going to ask about when you were talking about the tiebreaker and you were saying you were talking about your son and how scripture for them may be a tiebreaker. And I was going to ask about other examples of tiebreakers, but then you already laid them out.
Yeah, now I was speaking of one of my sons and his wife, you know, that,
yes.
That because they both are so invested in scripture, you know, and in that calling, that it would be a natural tiebreaker for them to have already, or can still, if necessary, create a place in scripture that they can always refer to and return to. It may not be a simple passage. It may be the whole volume of scripture that they can search for a tiebreaker, which I think, you know, would be kind of cool in itself to have something that, you know, is not, you know, so regulated that it has to be a statement made once, but it could be something that we could actually study together to find the tiebreaker. I think that'd be pretty cool. You know, I mean, just as one example, you know, just as one example. But I think it's the same kind of example that can come from a neutral party. Like if we have, just as an example, if we attend the same church and we like the, by attending the same church, we like the theme of the pastor, whether the pastor be male or female. And if there's a pastoral service that allows him or her to be the tiebreaker, since we both have their, you know, respect, or respect both, you know, we both respect equally, you know, that pastor, what a wonderful dialogue to have.
No, absolutely. Yeah. And I guess I was just, and you had already explained it, but when you had said, you know, the tiebreaker and finding like an impartial person,
mm-hmm.
Scripture was perfect because, okay, you both go to scripture. If I'm looking for a tiebreaker, right, wrong, or indifferent, I'm going to go to my parents. And I'm going to think that my parents are going to be a tiebreaker, but they're going to be more on my side than anywhere else. So I was just looking for another example of what would an impartial tiebreaker be? And you had talked about it.
Well,
so that's why I jumped back out of the game.
Yeah. You know, for me, early on in my recovery from alcoholism, you know, where I prayed, you know, and I attended church, and I had a circle of peers, but my tiebreaker, you know, was the Alcoholics Anonymous text, which had not changed in its inception, at least not the forward to the first edition, had not changed since 1939. So how was that a tiebreaker? Well, because of what it said in the forward to the first edition. And I had to read that for it to be my tiebreaker with my own confusions in the issues of the time. Where it says, we of Alcoholics Anonymous support 100 men and women who have recovered from a seemingly hopeless state of mind and body. to show other alcoholics precisely how we have recovered is the main purpose of this book. So they were talking about a seemingly hopeless state of mind and body. They weren't talking about drinking or not drinking. So the seemingly hopeless state of mind and body is what I would experience any time I would have an issue with questioning if it would be okay to take a drink or not to help me deal with the problem, when drinking has done nothing but make the issue worse. You know,
yep.
So that would suggest its own form of personal insanity to me. So that was my own personal tiebreaker. I couldn't use that with anybody else because that was something that I found for me, and to throw it at somebody else may cause more resentment, you know, than pleasure.
Okay.
So, you know, the easiest tiebreaker is the one that only involves oneself. The hardest that I think is that would involve another, but to find it before there's a problem, see, to me, that's the key. You know, to
yes.
find it or a reference of it before there's a problem. Because, you know, things change as we get older, right?
And it's easy to say, okay, well, the tiebreaker is my parents because I think that they're gonna side with me. So that's what I was gonna ask is what are the other tiebreakers? But you had literally after I pressed one, you would say, okay, well, this is a tiebreaker and that's a tiebreaker and that's a tiebreaker.
Yeah. Yeah, and again, I'm not gonna, you know, I know a dead horse when I'm beating it, so I'm not gonna keep making this point. But one more time, when you're saying a tiebreaker for you being your parents, that may be for you.
Right.
You know, if it's just a singular thing, you know, your parents' opinions may be the tiebreaker that you need to better understand what you're dealing with. But from a relational perspective, you know, even if it's something that's agreed upon, again, before there's an issue, then having agreed upon it that, well, you know, we said that we would talk to my parents. Well, then we have agreed that talking to my parents would be the way to break the tie. So it wouldn't even be a matter of whose side they're on. It would be a matter of their opinion breaking the tie. So that
yeah.
could work if both parties agree. But
yeah.
things change. You know, right. just like the Constitution right. in its beautiful simplicity knew the value of having amendments to appease the populations of the time. So that's why all these amendments were drafted at a time to appease the unrest of the current populations, which most people don't consider. Well, anyway. So.
Well, no, absolutely. And you both have to agree on what the tiebreaker is going to be, whether it's my parents, your parents, your
right.
neighbor,
yeah,
your brother, your sister,
right.
or whatever.
Yeah, right. That's the whole point.
Yeah. But it may not actually be a person, too. So
no, it may not
yeah.
be. That's what we said. Scripture may be an example. You, Will,
yeah.
you mentioned bowling. You know, well, people might wonder, well, how can that? Well, it's because, you know, when two people are active in a singular event, the event takes precedence. I don't know if you all agree with that or not, but that's how I see it work. You know, like if we're going bowling, if we know that bowling is something we're going to do regularly, we're going to have a date to go bowling once a week that we're going to agree on the week before. You know, then no matter what our issues are, can you see where I'm going with this? No matter
yeah.
what our issues are, we have an agreed tiebreaker that we're going to go bowling. So, you know, we might spend the whole time not talking to each other, but we ain't arguing either because we're bowling. You
right.
know, so.
Right.
You know, I mean,
and then after the game, we may argue because you beat me or I beat you, but we went bowling, and that was our agreement.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's my point.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. That's my point. You know, whether arguments ensue or not, the thing is, for that time, it was a tiebreaker because we were bowling. Now,
yeah.
what could be a wonderful dialogue would be, well, how come we could find time to bowl and not be at war with each other, how come we can't do that after bowling? You know, I mean, like me and Will, we might have our bickering or our skirmishes, but as soon as the on-air light goes on, for me, not only does the issue cease to have energy, but after the show ends, I don't have the energy to go back to feeling like I was feeling. You ever had an argument with somebody and they don't want to finish the argument with you. If I got to wait 3 days, well, I can't hold on to my anger for 3 days. So whatever the issue was, it loses energy for me. That's not meaning that that's a tiebreaker. That means that's an episode of indifference. And that issue will come back around again, inevitably. But, you know, we're out of time. So, you know, Will, you know, I'm turning it over to you, man. You know, you do the hard work.
Oh, man. Well, Adam, thank you for hitting us up and chiming in, letting us know what's on your mind. It's good to hear your voice again.
Amen, man. Adam, man, it's great hearing your voice again, man. It's hard for me to admit this, but I missed you.
I miss you guys too.
Not hard for me to admit. I've been bending Will's ear about you, man. Yeah, I love you, man.
All the time. He'd be like, "What's up, Adam? What's Adam at? Where's Adam?" I'm like, "He's busy, man." He's trying to find those
time. Arlene said, right quick, Arlene said, you know, she'll try to be on time next week. Well, whether you're here or not, Artie, we're always thinking about you. And she said, happy holidays to all. Celebrate Kwanzaa, too. You know, and
right
you got some Hanukkah in your blood. Let's not forget that. You know. Yeah.
All right. Right on. Happy holidays, everybody. So our plan is to do two shows next week, Monday and Wednesday. We know that you all might be doing your Christmas or Kwanzaa or traveling, but hopefully you can find 60 minutes to spend with Dad and I Monday, Wednesday, live every those 7 p.m. on Blog Talk Radio. The Greenhouse Effect, providing an opportunity to exercise critical thinking, experience a renewed self-awareness, and maybe even a deeper connection to others and their experience, especially when we share interpretations and feelings. So, again, Adam, thanks for calling and asking us about that tiebreaker and sharing some of your feelings as well. Thanks to everybody in the chat room on the Blog Talk Radio site and everyone else out there that's took a listen to us tonight. So as always, y'all, please be safe out there. Take care of yourself. Mask up. Be aware of your surroundings because it is the season for thieves. So please watch your back. All right, Dad.
All right, man. Love you, man.
Love you too. I'll talk to you later. Have a good night, everybody.
Yes, I should be crying, but my heart just won't obey. If you stay, it should be happy as I lie here on the rooftop in the rain. I say.
Well, you know,
I can hear you.